Good morning. Welcome to Hope Community Church. I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas. My name is Jamie Anderson. I'm one of the elders here at Hope. And around the holidays, we like to try to give our regular preaching pastors a break. So that's what we're doing this week. So a bit about myself. My family here on the screen, my wife Suzanne, we've been here at Hope for 17 years. Hope is our home. My oldest son, Evan, is 12 years old, and he's in the youth group here at Hope, and he loves everything to do with the youth group. My daughter, Britta, is 11 years old. She's the reader in our family. If you ever want to find Britta, she's usually up in her room reading. She wants to be an architect someday, which I thought I'm excited about. I hope that happens. My youngest son, Dane, is 7 years old. Dane is our active child. He loves sports and he loves always be moving. So, and he also loves our boxer shelf there you can see in the picture. So we've loved our time here at Hope. Hope has been such a blessing to us, the family here, and just being a part of this church. Before we get started, I'd like to give a quick update on the year-end giving. So this is more of an announcement more than an update. I don't have any updated numbers to share. We're going to share those tomorrow in the Monday musings. But with this being the last Sunday in December, I just wanted to put a reminder out there that if you would like to make a year-end gift, it is going to need to be in by Thursday this week. And we can put some more details in the Monday musing. Thursday is the last day of the year, obviously. And historically, about 20% of our giving happens in December. So this year, you know, if we held to the budget, that'd be about $440,000. We've already made some progress towards that, and that's great. So look for that tomorrow in the Monday musings. But if that would bless you, we would love to have you make an end of your gift. One of the things that I've learned being at Hope for 17 years is that God provides. We've had years that are lean, we've had years of plenty, and God always shows up. So I would just like to, before we go any further, I would just like to stop and pray and praise God for what he's done for us in a very challenging year, we'll say. So God, thank you so much for continuing to provide for Hope Community Church. Thank you for the people of Hope and their generosity to continue doing ministry here at Hope Community Church. God, I pray that we would be good stewards of the blessings that you've given to us. I pray that you would continue to bless the ministry here and what we're doing for the city and the University of Minnesota and the college students here, God. But I thank you for everything you've done in a very challenging year for our church here. In your name we pray, amen. I have had the opportunity to preach at Hope now. This is my third opportunity to preach here. And each one, I would say, has been a little interesting, challenging personally to me. So the first time I had a chance to preach was back in 2009. And just being the first time that anyone preaches, it's you're a little nervous. But I decided to, I could preach on whatever topic I wanted. And I decided to preach a sermon entitled A Biblical Response to Suffering, which is, you know, a really light topic for that first sermon, first time. But I really wanted to tell the story of some friends of ours, Corey and Heather Westman, who had just earlier that year lost their 9-month-old son, Micah Westman, and just talk about how they had gone through just this period of crying out to God and suffering and had gone through that. And I wanted to tell their story. And I did that. And, you know, something that came out of that was a ministry called Hope for the Morning. And Hope for the Morning is a ministry that helps and ministers to families who have lost children. And our own Meg Hintz is actually now the executive director of Hope for the Morning. So I remember preaching that morning, and back then we had morning services, and then we had a Sunday evening service. And I remember finishing, and I felt this big weight off my chest that morning, and walking to the back, and Corey was there, and he just wrapped me up in this big hug, just really appreciated telling that story. And then I had to go home and process that all day and come back Sunday night. And it was just a tough day, but it was good. It was very fun. The second time that I had a chance to preach at Hope was back in 2014. In typical Hope fashion, it's middle of January, early January, and we're still doing the Advent. We're still doing the Advent series. I'm preaching on a verse of Joy to the World or something like that. And, still nervous, but had been preparing all week, and it's Saturday and early January, and it's cold. It is cold outside. It's like minus 25 degrees. They're telling people, stay inside, don't go outside, it's not safe. Wind chills of minus 50 degrees. And all of a sudden on Saturday night, all these churches around the Twin Cities start canceling their service on Sunday. And it's kind of like, when you study for a test and it's that night before and you're like, I just want to get through this thing. I just want to get it done, which sounds bad for preaching, but I felt ready, and I was ready to share. So I get the call from Cor and Steve. We're talking, and we're like, let's have the service. Let's do it. We'll cancel the Sunday night service. We'll just do the morning. So I show up, and I preached to probably 200 brave souls that made it in that day. Everyone's in their coats, just shivering and trying to get through it as fast as they can. But so I think it's only fitting that the third opportunity now that I've had to preach at Hope, it's during the middle of a global pandemic, and I am literally preaching to a room that is empty. I wish I could say I was preaching to the choir, but they're not even here to hear me. So I know this in all seriousness, I know this year has been very tough for a lot of people. I want to tell just a real quick story before we get into what we're here to talk about today. I had a friend named Jeff Holmberg who sent me an email a few years back. He knew I was going through some stuff, and he said, I like to wake up in the morning and just say, God, I don't know what you have in store for me today. I don't know what's going to come my way, but I know that whatever it is, you are faithful, you are in control, and I will praise your name. That has helped me a lot throughout my life, but also in this year in 2020. I'm not really an anxious person, but I think a lot of us have had our anxiety gauge spike a few times in 2020. There's been a lot of different things going on. But God speaks to that. God says in 1 Peter, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God says, I'll take all of it. I'll take your anxiety. I'll take your burdens. Let me take those from you. So if that's you today, I hope that's an encouragement to you. I think that all of us have been there at some point this year. We are going through a series right now. This is the last message in a four-part series that we're calling Born is the King. So we are going through four Christmas carols, the first being the First Noel, and Cor preached on that a few weeks ago. The next one being O Come All Ye Faithful, and Steve preached on that. And then on Christmas Eve, for those of you who were able to participate in that service, we did Silent Night. So this being the last one, this has kind of all been building right to the big one, the big one that we've all been waiting for. I want a hippopotamus for Christmas. The theological origins of I want a hippopotamus for Christmas, it really goes back to Genesis 2 with Adam in the garden, No, I can't keep a straight face. We are going to go through a holy night. I'm very excited about this. This is one of my favorite Christmas carols. It's one of the most, I found this out, it's one of the most recorded religious songs in history. But I know it's a couple days past Christmas, but to be honest with you, you know, for Hope, we're doing pretty good. 2 days past Christmas, finishing an Advent series, that's, you know, for 2020, I'm calling that a win. We're going to put that one in the win column. So we'll get started here. O Holy Night. So this song originated back in France in 1847. And I'm going to completely butcher this name, but a French poet named Placide Capu de Rocamart wrote this poem for a Christmas mass that he named Cantique de Noël. And the interesting story behind this guy is that he was asked to write this poem by a French priest there in town, and he's actually an atheist. But he was more than willing to help. He's actually a wine merchant. It was his trade, and was a well-known poet. And so he wrote this poem, Cantique de Noël, and he used Luke 2 as the guide. So we're all familiar with Luke 2. Luke 2 is the story of Jesus' birth. And you can see this in the words that he wrote. He imagined what it was like to be there on the night of Jesus' birth. A little bit later, everyone liked the poem, and a little bit later that year, he asked a friend of his named Adolphe Adam, a French composer who happened to be a Jewish person, to write the music that would accompany this poem. So I want to read through this poem. I don't speak French. It was originally written in French, but we're gonna read the English version of it. And I want you to, as I'm reading it, think about a couple of things. Number one, this was written by an atheist. And number two, just look for the parallels if you know the words to O Holy Night, which we'll read later. But you can start to see some of those themes in here. So, Cantique de Noël. Midnight, Christians, it is the solemn hour when God as man descended unto us to erase the stain of original sin and to end the wrath of his Father. The entire world thrills with hope on this night that gives it a savior. People, on your knees, await your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas, here is the Redeemer. May the ardent light of our Father guide us all to the cradle of the infant, as in ancient times a brilliant star guided the Oriental kings here. The King of Kings was born in a humble manger. O mighty ones of today, proud of your greatness, it is your pride that God preaches, that it is to your pride that God preaches. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. Bow your heads before the Redeemer. The Redeemer has broken every bond. The earth is free and heaven is open. He sees a brother where there was only a slave. Love unites those whom iron had chained. Who will tell him of our gratitude? For all of us, he is born. He suffers and dies. People, stand up. Sing of your deliverance. Christmas, Christmas. Sing of the Redeemer. Christmas, Christmas. Sing of the Redeemer. So that was the original poem, originally written in France in 1847 in French. And over a decade later, so 1857, so a little backstory on the song actually, the song. It took off in France and they were singing it all over France. People loved it. It was a very well-liked Christmas carol. And the government, kind of the ruling party, later found out that this was written by an atheist and a Jewish person did the composing, and they tried to shut it down. They didn't want people singing it, but at that point it was so popular that people continued to sing it. And so how did it get to America? Well, a decade later, the song was translated into English by a Unitarian minister named John Sullivan Dwight. And it was sung for the first time as what we know today as O Holy Night. And it's a song that has challenged the vocal cords, the vocal ranges of every churchgoer around the world. So I would like to read through the song now, and then we will kind of look at it in chunks. But as I'm reading it, compared to what we just read of the French poem, I think it's really interesting. So here we go. O holy night, O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night, O night, O holy night, O night divine. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. He knows our need, to our weakness no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Behold your King, before him lowly bend. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his glory, his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Then ever, ever praise we. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. What a great song. So let's start at the beginning. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. So what are they doing here? They're setting the stage. It's like the end of that word carpet thing in Star Wars, right? At the beginning of Star Wars, they set the stage a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. So now we're in the scene. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. It's Christmas night, year zero. The stars are brightly shining. If you've ever gotten out of the city and like up to the boundary waters, or just, you know, a couple hours out of the city, and you look up into the sky at night, it's just absolutely spectacular. It's amazing. All these stars that are out there that we don't see when we're here in the city, it's amazing. In fact, does anyone know where this picture is from? I'm asking that as if anyone in this room is gonna respond, but you can put it in the chat window if you know what it is. This is one of our very own. This is the only national park in Minnesota, Voyager National Park, Voyager's National Park, which just recently was designated a dark sky park. I didn't know that was a thing, but it is a thing, and I'm guessing it's a good place to look at stars. When I was preparing this message, my wife Suzanne said to me, you know, I read somewhere that it takes sometimes up to, you know, thousands of years for the light of a star that's in another galaxy to get to Earth. And I looked into that a little bit more. And in fact, in the Andromeda galaxy, it takes 2.5 million years for light from that star to get to Earth. How cool is it that that long ago God had this planned? It's not like the Magi just started following this satellite from Space Force and ended up in Bethlehem. God had this planned. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. It's Christmas night. This is the day. It is the incarnation. It's the day when the eternal Son came to earth and became man. Okay, so now we have the stage set. Let's dig into it. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That's kind of a complicated, odd way of phrasing that. So let's dig into it a little bit. We're going to go back to Genesis 3. Imagine that. Hope Community Church sermon going to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the third chapter in the Bible, and it's the chapter that talks about the fall and where sin entered the world. So if I'm looking at my Bible, which hopefully you can see here, this is Genesis 3. That's how far we got. Two pages in, and sin has now entered the world. This is kind of the word picture that this creates in my head is, and parents will relate to this if you've ever done a road trip. So God's going on a road trip. Adam and Eve are in the back seat. And, you know, when I plan a road trip, I have all of these awesome pictures in my head of what this is going to be. You know, we're going to Yellowstone. We're just going to be laughing in the car the whole way. And then reality sets in, and this is what happens here. You know, God gets to the end of the street. We're not even on the highway yet. He looks back, and Adam and Eve have the snacks already all over their face. They already dug into the fruit. And he's like, come on, man. We haven't even gotten to the end of the road. That's the picture that I get here when I say long lay the world in sin and error pining. So for most of human history, the world lay in sin. Error pining. Let's look at that. What does error pining mean? That's not a phrase that we use. Pining is not a phrase that we use all that much. When I think of the phrase pining, it's usually in the context of I'm pining for some corn nuts or something like that. But dictionary.com defines pining as to suffer with longing. Or to more simply put it, another word they use is to languish. So another way that we can read this sentence is, since the fall, the world has languished in sin and error. Oops, we got a little far ahead there on the slides. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. This is an amazing line. I love every time I hear this, I just want to let that sink in. The soul felt its worth. I think a lot of people this year are probably struggling with this idea of self-worth. If you ever want to know how much you're worth, the God of the universe, the creator of the world, the God who knows every hair on your head, every hair on my head, who cares about the birds and the trees, sent his son to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And he would have done it for you, and he would have done it for me, but he did it for all of us. That's how much you're worth. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think that a lot of people this past year, it's been very hard. They've been sitting at home, struggling with depression, asking themselves, do I even matter anymore? Does anybody care about me? God cares about you. God cares deeply about you. And God sent his son to die on a cross for us. And let me encourage you to never try to find your worth in the things of this world, but rather to who you are in Jesus Christ. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Can you feel the excitement? The song is building. We're almost to the first chorus. Can you feel the hope? God has been silent for 400 years. There's been this longing, this hope for a Messiah in a broken world. And suddenly he appears and a new and glorious morn has broken. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, night when Christ was born. So the writer of these words, again, an atheist, in his first response to this scene, the scene that we set, that was set in his writing, was to fall on his knees, to hear the angel voices, to fall in worship. So we see in this first verse, and there's going to be three distinct parts to this song, but this first verse speaks to the fall, sin in the world, and our underlying need for a savior. Let's go on to the second verse. Led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. So we see a pivot here. The author now shifts the focus second verse to the Magi who have come to see Jesus. The light here is likely referring to the star that the Magi followed to get to Bethlehem. But what's interesting here is the use of the word faith, the light of faith. When the Magi started their journey, potentially months earlier, they didn't necessarily know how it was going to end. They had hopes of how it was going to end. They had faith in what they thought was going to be the end, but they didn't know, so they just continued to follow the star. Hebrews 11 is often spoken as the faith chapter. History on myself. I went to a small school growing up, a small Christian school, and in third grade, we had to memorize Hebrews 11. The entire chapter in King James. And then at the end, we had to recite it in front of the whole school. And it's 40 verses. So for a third grader, that was pretty intimidating. But I love reading Hebrews 11. It starts off, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. And it goes on to talk about Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Rahab and the faith that they have. But what I really like is at the end, Hebrews 11, 39 to 40, last two verses of the chapter, it says, these were all commended for their faith, all of these people listed before, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The Magi were led by this light on a journey of faith, culminated with them standing next to Jesus' cradle with glowing hearts. The Savior of the world, the Messiah had come. He knows our need, to our weakness no stranger. Behold your King before him lowly bend. Behold your King before him bend. So the first verse spoke about the fall and our underlying need for a savior. The second verse here talks about God's relevance in our lives today and throughout history. He knows our needs. He knows our weakness. He came to earth. Last verse here. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. As we start the third verse here, we pivot to more forward-looking charge of how should we live now? How do we move forward? And it really lays it out very simply. Truly, he taught us to love one another. It's very simple. Love one another. Jesus fulfilled the law by dying on the cross for us. And what is the good news he brings? His gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. That definitely hits home this past year. What's interesting about this is that this was originally written in the mid-1800s. So when this was translated and brought over to America, America was on the brink of civil war because of slavery. You had the abolitionists, of which Dwight was one of them. They were very opposed by, the South. And imagine how revolutionary this was to sing these words in the mid-1800s. In his name, all oppression shall cease. Almost 200 years later, and these words are just as relevant today as the day they were written. Only by the name of Jesus will oppression cease. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Then ever, ever praise we. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power and glory evermore proclaim. The final crescendo. This is the peak of the song. I love this chorus too. I want to end with this today. This is the last Sunday in the year 2020. This year will go down as one of the most difficult years in the history of our world, certainly in our lives. It's been tough. Many of us have lost loved ones. Some of us may have even gotten COVID. I know people here at Hope that have gotten cancer, lost jobs. The realities of racial inequities became painfully clear this year. And I know that the world is just waiting for Thursday night, right? They're just waiting for the ball to drop so they can just flush this year down the toilet and move on to 2021. But I want to challenge you with two things. As everyone is running to turn the page on the calendar and start new, I want to ask you, how are you going to end this year? What are you going to do these next 4 days to redeem 2020, to go out swinging, to trash the kingdom of darkness and provide hope to the world? I'm going to tell you a very simple story. Many of you guys know Aaron and Erica Robertson. They've been at Hope for many years. They go to Heights now, but still part of Hope. They've been in our small group, and so we've gotten to know their family very well. And we have really tried very hard to just keep our small group even together throughout 2020. It's been tough. People are kind of all over the spectrum of COVID and not being able to see each other, and we tried to do things over Zoom and things. But a couple weeks ago, Aaron just sent a group text out to the people in our small group, and he said, listen, from now to the end of the year, I want everyone to just once a day text a picture or two, one or two pictures of something that, a good memory that you have of us together as a group, of something that we've done together, a trip we've done together, you know, one of our small group nights together, something with our kids. And I can't tell you how incredible it's been and how much it's turned just my attitude, my mind, how I approach the day, to be sitting at work and all of a sudden, you know, I'll get a random text with some pictures of something we did together 6 years ago. And it was a really fun memory, and it just makes you smile. And I applaud him for being creative to come up with an idea like that of saying, listen, we're not going to just listen to this narrative of how horrible 2020 has been. We're going to try to take some positivity out of this. And secondly, as we enter 2021, I just want to ask the question, what are you putting your hope in? If we have our hope in anything other than God, I promise you 2021 will be a letdown. If we put our hope in turning the number on a calendar or the end of a pandemic or a vaccine or, you know, getting a job, the economy coming back, or the end of racial injustice, if we put our hope in anything other than God and the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross this next year, 2021 will be a disappointment. People of hope, Christ is the Lord. Praise his name forever.